Now let's just remind ourselves of why Hebrews was written. Hebrews was written to a people who attempted to give up and go back to their Jewish heritage to escape persecution. And they needed to look up to the Lord Jesus Christ and to go on. And they were under great pressure. And the two verses we have before us this evening are united by a comparison between two angers. In verse 27, we see the wrath of the king, the anger of the king, the anger of man. And in verse 28, we see the angel of death executing the anger of God. And the simple question confronts us tonight. Whose anger do you care most about? The anger of man or the anger of God? You could define a Christian as someone who has learned to realize that it's better to endure the anger of man if you escape the anger of God. And we know anger is very powerful, isn't it? I mean, people use it. I don't know if you've met someone who will use this kind of strategy with you. They'll say, "You don't want to make me angry." Or, "You don't want to get on the wrong side of me." It's such a powerful emotion. It's so powerful. And therefore, this passage exalts the power of faith to give people the strength to go on. Maybe tonight you're thinking, have I got the strength to go on? Well, this should hopefully encourage us, the strength of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his power in giving us strength to go on. Well, let's turn and look firstly in verse 27, that faith endures the unrighteous anger of man. So it's just 2 points tonight. First one, faith endures the unrighteous anger of man. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this verse immediately begs a question. When did Moses leave Egypt? What leaving of Egypt is this talking about? Because there's two choices. Now, as we go through the sequence, we start with Moses aged not really anything at all, as he's born. And we saw the faith of his parents. By faith, Moses was hidden. And then we saw last time this great faith at the age of 40. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We saw him giving up, depending if you like, F's or P's, fun, fame and fortune, or prestige, pleasure and possessions. He gave them up for the sake of Christ. That was his faith at the age of 40. But when we go past him leaving the palace into what he did when he had left, we then might waver in saying, was that really of faith? Do you remember that time when he killed the Egyptian? What did he do? He looked this way and he looked that. He tried to work out, has anyone seen me? Buried him in the sand, hope no one had spotted it. And then he runs away from Pharaoh. Now, that doesn't seem to be a man of faith. Those don't seem to be the actions of the man of faith. Certainly leaving the palace, they seem to be the actions of a man of faith, but not running away from Egypt. So, but there is a second option. And the second option is the leaving of Egypt, not at the age of 40, but the leaving of Egypt at the age of 80. And because we might think, if we think of leaving as the point at which he put his sandals on and walked off, then that might not quite fit. But it seems that this passage is talking about his leaving as the whole thing of when he came and started to talk to Pharaoh all the way through to that final time when they set off, and even a bit beyond that. This whole big act of leaving that is being mentioned. And as we consider this, we've got to remember that Moses didn't know how this would all play out. As we read it, we think, well, Moses, of course he knew. Why did he need faith? Because, yes, he had promises that to go on, but he didn't know how this would all play out. Remember, this is Moses. And he knew better than any Israelite the power that Pharaoh had, the knowledge he had, how he could retaliate. He'd been in the court. But although he had the physical sight of Pharaoh better than anyone, spiritually, he saw the invisible God. And what does that mean? You might say, if he endured, and we're going to see four things in a minute, four situations where he did endure, how did he do it? You know, we've talked about faith being this eyesight for the unseen. And what does that mean? Well, one thing is Moses had a distinct view of God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, and his faithfulness. Moses, by faith, was absolutely convinced. He could see clearly God is all-powerful. God versus Pharaoh, no contest. We're not talking about Moses trying to take matters into his own hands now, burying bodies in sand. We're talking about Moses declaring what God is going to do. And he's saying, this is the all-powerful God. I'll stand before Pharaoh because I stand in the presence of someone more powerful. And he knew God's faithfulness. And that links on to the second thing, which was an aspect of his spiritual sight, is that he fixed his trust on the promises of God. There were very distinct promises. We talked about them last time. Promises to Abraham. Promises to bring the people out. So Moses, he endured as seeing one who is invisible. He saw in his own mind the nature of God and the word of God as being far more significant than anything of Pharaoh. And that change in Moses was 40 years in the making. 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years learning about who God was and about how to trust God's words. And the word here used for endured is only used here in the New Testament. It's got a very distinct meaning. It's about continuing without wavering. No fluctuation. You might say, how do I get faith like that? And you might say, well, God's working on us all the time. And you might be going through terrible hardships in your life at the moment. Well, is it that God is doing what he did to Moses? He is fashioning you or fashioning me for something in the future when we're going to have faith without wavering. And he knows how to mold us. And he knows how to develop this spiritual muscle of faith. He's training us to keep the one who is invisible constantly before our eyes. Well, then, if we say that faith endures the unrighteous anger of man, let me give you four times when he did that. Four times when he did that. And four times when, in the face of some horrible anger, Moses kept going. Well, firstly, I would suggest that he had faith to endure in the face of the four D's. The first one is disillusionment. Disillusionment. Now, if you went to the book of Exodus, and I'm just going to go through some of these things fast. If you want to look them up with me, I'll mention the references, but I'm by no means expecting you to look them all up. Exodus 4, verse 30, we know that Moses, when he entered Egypt, he did the signs, and then the people believed. Do you remember the sign with his hand inside his cloak and it becoming leprous, him throwing down his staff and it becoming a snake? The people believed. But as soon as he went to Pharaoh, the response from Pharaoh, the anger of Pharaoh, the unrighteous anger of Pharaoh was, why do you take the people from their work? Exodus 5 verse 4. Get back to your burdens. Make bricks without straw. Pharaoh beat the foreman, the Israelite foreman who was supposed to keep the Israelites in order. And how did the people of Israel respond to Moses? Exodus 5:21. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. And this, right, this can be very realistic for us. We can kind of get ourselves up. We can kind of focus our dependence upon God. We can look at his promises, and we can decide to try and speak for God. And we might try and speak for God, and the first time we speak out, we get knocked back, straight back. And we just think, oh, can I go on? It's just so unfair. I'm not being fairly treated. I'm not being given a hearing. But this tells us that Moses endured disillusionment in the face of unrighteous anger from the king because he saw him who was invisible. And so that might remind us, as to learn from Moses. When we speak the gospel, we're bringing the wonderful message of the God of heaven and of earth to people on this earth who may respond with unrighteous anger. What did he see? He saw the God of Abraham. And why was it so good about resting on the promises? Well, wasn't Abraham someone who coped with disillusionment? Promised a seed, years and years and years, no seed. Imagine if you're promised a son, years and years and years, no son coming. Disillusionment. Moses endured disillusionment by seeing him who is invisible in the face of unrighteous anger. Let's see a second time now where he meets the unrighteous anger of the king. He dealt with disappointments. Just think about some of the times when Pharaoh said, you can go. Chapter 8, verse 8. He says to Moses, get rid of the frogs and you can go. And then he changed his mind. Chapter 8 and verse 28. Get rid of the flies and then you can go. And then he changed his mind. Chapter 9 and verse 18. Get rid of the thunder and the hail, and then you can go. And then he changed his mind. And so on, and so on. And remember, Moses, he's a man of flesh and blood like us. He knows God's going to do plagues, but he doesn't know exactly how this is all going to play out. I mean, we don't know if Moses is going in and think this plague, surely Pharaoh's going to give way on this one. But there's disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And it ends with Moses just meeting the anger of Pharaoh again and again and again. And again, this might remind us, as we seek to be faithful and witness for God, we might be dealing with some very treacherous and vindictive unbelievers. Maybe you know some. Maybe there's some in your family. Maybe there's some amongst your friends. Maybe you're thinking, this is just unrighteous anger. How many disappointments am I going to have to endure? How many times am I going to be knocked back in my witness for him? Is it worth going on? Well, Moses is the example. He hit these disappointments. He met the unrighteous anger of the king. But he endured as one who saw him who was invisible. Because he said, God is never a disappointment. He saw the God of Jacob, who endured Laban constantly changing his mind about his wages. And yet God was with Jacob. So Moses looked at God's promises and went on. So we've seen disillusionment, we've seen disappointments, and we also see danger. Danger. And the passage that we read together in chapters 10 and 11 in Exodus was huge danger. I mean, he's basically having a death threat from the king of Egypt. And who is the king of Egypt? He is the most powerful man in the world at that time. He's extremely powerful. And Moses listened to what he said, and he then made his threat, or God's threat, he relayed it, about the death of the firstborn. Now, you might, like me, have been puzzled. Have you ever been puzzled reading through Exodus? And you read through, Moses, Pharaoh says, I never want to see your face again. And Moses says, you'll never see my face again. And then the next chapter, up he pops, talking to Pharaoh. And you're thinking, what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is, as I suggested as we did the reading, the first few verses in Exodus chapter 11 are a recap. And part of the problem is Hebrew does not distinguish between the Lord said and the Lord had said. We've come across that before. We've looked at Genesis 12 with Abraham. He'd come to Haran, and then the Lord had said to him before, when he was still in Ur, come out. So it was a had said. And so Moses, immediately after Pharaoh said, I don't want to see your face again, you're going to die. It's at this point that Moses says, thus says the Lord, your firstborn is going to die. Now, that is huge spiritual courage. I mean, he's a real man. He's standing before Pharaoh. Sometimes we think of him as a kind of superman. But these are real men. In the face of danger, he kept going. Now, we might be in different kinds of danger today. You might say, well, I'm glad I'm not receiving death threats. But we can feel other threats. We can feel the threats of people freezing us out of friendships. We can feel just being kind of cold shoulders and ostracized. We can feel all sorts of threats. So how do we continue in the face of danger? It just seems too dangerous to speak up. Well, what would Moses have been able to reason? Should he have reasoned this? that God has or had every single part of Pharaoh's unrighteous anger under his full control. Just think, he was enduring as seeing him who was invisible. What promises was he going on? He was going on the God of Jacob. He faced Esau coming to him with 400 men, the man who'd wanted to kill him, and went on. He took the promise of God, he believed them. Well, one final D. We've seen him enduring the unrighteous anger at the time of disillusionment, disappointments, danger, and finally, disaster. Disaster. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14 and verses 13 and 14. This is when they've come out of Egypt, and in fact, we'll go back to verse 11 of Exodus chapter 14. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and Pharaoh has chased after them. You've got the Red Sea in front of them. You've got Pharaoh's army behind them. The people say to Moses, Exodus 14, 11, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." I mean, that's an incredible thing, isn't it? It's just like, just stop complaining and God's going to save you. That's the message that Moses was giving to the people. But this is, isn't this endurance? This is endurance. I mean, Moses has got every reason, humanly speaking, to give up. I mean, just think about the logistics of getting those 2 million people out of Egypt, across a desert, to take on hostile tribes and a populated land of Canaan with powerful enemies. What hope did he have? He knew full well the power of Pharaoh and his chariots. It's possible that Moses was even involved in the military in his youth. Some history would suggest that. That's beyond the Bible. But be that as it may, Moses knew there was horrendous difficulties. And this is why I think the author of the Hebrews rightly uses the word Moses endured. Just think, another hostile, the anger of the king again. The anger of the king when he said bricks without straw. The anger of the king when he kept changing his mind. The anger of the king when he said, "If I see you again, you're going to die." And now the anger of the king coming at them, "I want to destroy the leaders of these people, return these slaves to Egypt, teach them a lesson they'll never forget." And what was Moses facing now? He's facing his people who weren't standing with him. All these people he's trying to help, they're not with him. What a disaster. And isn't that a huge kicker to us? Have you ever been in this situation when you've bravely taken a stand? You've tried to do what is right. You've tried to do it. And other believers, they don't want to stand with you. And you're thinking, "I'm going to do this on my own. I'm on my own. What about, where's everyone else?" And they're not there. And what does this passage say? It says, what faith can do for Moses, it can do for you. And moreover, what nothing but faith can do for Moses, nothing but faith can do for you. Moses endured as seeing him who was invisible. Let me just go to the New Testament briefly. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 to 18 says this: "We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things which are unseen are eternal." What does faith do? Faith endures through the wilderness of this world and onto the promised land of Canaan. We don't know what's happening along the way, but we do know what our God is like. And hopefully this should give us all encouragement. When people are not with us, when disaster's facing us, we say, I can't do it. That's right, we can't do it. We rely on God. We flex the spiritual muscle of faith. And we hold on to God. We hold on to his promises. We cling on to his character. And we go on. We go on. Now, as we go on in this message, it's interesting to note, as we look at these two verses together at the same time, that we might have thought that Moses escaped the wrath of the king. But that's not what it says. He endured the wrath of the king. That was a wrath he could see. The wrath he escaped was God's wrath. That's what the escape was really. Striking in this passage. Faith endures the unrighteous anger of man, but faith escapes the righteous anger of God. That's what we'll see in Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And I want to notice three things here that come out as Moses, by faith, escapes the righteous anger of God. First, you see, if you're someone of faith, you admit the fairness of God's judgment. You admit something, and it's the fairness of God's judgment. Now, faith required Israel to admit their guilt. I mean, can you imagine how unpopular this would be today? I mean, today, if you want to have, if you want to get some sympathy, find a victim. And you know what? The victim is always right. And what were the Israelites? Slaves. So would they be always right? Absolutely. So you've got to go for the underdog, go for the oppressed. They must be always right. And therefore, isn't it striking that the destroyer of the firstborn is coming for the Hebrews equally as for the Egyptians? Isn't that striking? Because God is not saving the people of Israel because they're any better than anyone else. He's saving them because he chose them. And he chose them because he loved them. And he loved them because he loved them. Now, I was talking to one of my children just this week. And we've been looking at the story of Jonah. And my children are quite young, so the level that they're kind of at is that people on the ship, they were following other gods who aren't real gods. And Jonah was following the true gods. And I got asked this question about the true gods. He's our God, isn't he? Now, how do I respond to that? How do I respond to that? Well, in one sense, I can say, well, I hope he's our God. He's my God. He's your mum's God. He needs to be your God. Because there's nothing automatic, particularly if you've grown up and you've had the big privilege of your mum and dad are Christians. That's a big thing tonight. If your mum and dad are Christians, that's great. If just one of your parents is Christians, that's a big thing. It's a great blessing. Thank God for it. But hearing things in church, we can assume things and we can think we're all right. We're part of God's people. But we're not part of God's people without faith. And that's what God was teaching those Israelites. If you're going to be redeemed from Egypt by me, you've got to trust me. He's not just bringing them out. They needed the faith led by Moses to admit that the destroyer of the firstborn would touch them, deserved to touch them. They too deserved the anger of God. As we would see, as we were reminded just a couple of weeks ago, we are by nature objects of wrath, just like the rest. We've got to remember that. After all, these Israelites, they weren't happy with Moses at the start, were they? Why was God show mercy? Because he promised to show mercy. He was kind. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever admitted that God is fair to judge you, to punish you? Have you admitted, instead of saying, well, I think I'm better than so-and-so, particularly my brothers and sisters, or my friends, or this one, or that one, or the other one, have you ever just admitted straight out to God, God, I deserve your judgment. God, I deserve hell. Have you ever done that? God's anger is not like human anger. Human anger kind of flares up. God's anger is the settled opposition of his holy nature to everything that's evil. That's what makes it inescapable. Have you ever admitted that? That's the first point. It's crucial. If you admit that, you're on the road to being able to turn to him. That's what the Israelites were all called to do. Admit God's fairness in judging them. This is slaves. They're oppressed, but they still deserve God's judgment. So, firstly, faith allowed Moses, along with the people of Israel, to admit the fairness of God. But second, the faith accepts the only way out. The only way out. And we don't get finished right to say, okay, yeah, we understand, no one's perfect, but the Egyptians, they are worse, aren't they? And maybe God needs to deal with them differently. If we kind of try and trust God and turn up at the right place to, well, we'll get ourselves packed up when Moses said we're ready, we'll go. No, that's not good enough. God's given them the remedy. There's one way out. It's the Passover. You've got to follow what God says. And remember, this is the book of Hebrews. And if we know anything about the book of Hebrews by this point, the writer is not saying, let's get your Passover ceremony right. It's astonishing how many commentators on this passage seem to think this is something to do with getting our Lord's table right. And although the Lord's table's importance, this is about accepting the only way out. Not works. And in our culture, it's really, really important. Now, some people say, well, isn't this a time when people will switch on and consider the gospel? Now, I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced. I'll tell you why I'm not convinced. And I pray that they would. Because people want to accept a different way of redemption. They're convinced that doing good makes them better. So we have a lot of doing good in this current epidemic. If you can help the NHS, if you can volunteer for the NHS, I mean, the brownie points must be huge. You support the priests of the NHS and you're away in the national religion. This is, our culture is absolutely full of do-goodness to be better. And it may be that actually some of the people that you and I know have a bigger barrier to coming to faith because they're convinced by their own self-righteousness. Faith accepts there's only one way out. After admitting the fairness, God's going to judge me. I can't just do it myself. I've got to come his one and only way. And what is that one and only way? It's the blood. Always the blood. And so finally, what do we see here? Faith admits the fairness, it accepts the only way out, and it applies the remedy. It applies the remedy. Now, this verse is not necessarily the easiest to translate, and you've got, the ESV decides to say, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. But there's actually only one verb here. so the problem is it's difficult to apply it to both verbs. To both the Passover and the blood. So he kept the Passover and kept the blood is more tricky. Observe the Passover and observe the sprinkling of blood, but it's those two things together. The Passover and the blood are put absolutely together. It's no good just having this nice Passover meal. Take the lamb in on the 10th day of the month, kill it on the 14th day of the month, sit round, enjoy the lamb, remember what's going on. That's not enough. Can you imagine an Israelite getting that close, but not sprinkling the blood? You've got to apply the remedy. This is a bit like someone coming to church. And if you come to church or come to a go-to meeting, and you can hear about the gospel, you could know that the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood was shed for the sins of all who would trust in him. His blood is there. The payment's made. And you could know, you could sit in a communion service and see bread broken. You could partake in a communion service. But it's not enough. The blood is needed to be sprinkled on the doorposts of your heart. You need to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, what I mean is this. For the Israelites, they had to act on what had happened. They had to act. They had to take that blood, sprinkle it on the doorpost and say, that is God's way of avoiding his punishment. And so for us to apply it on our heart, it would be to say this. We'd say, the Lord Jesus Christ, sorry for sinning against you. I deserve your anger. Please forgive me. thank you for dying for me. Please take control of my life. Tell me to trust in you and in you alone. And it's not about a form of words. I'm just giving a form of words there, but the many form of words, but the sense is what's important. The nature of the heart is important. That we come and apply the remedy. It's a bit like having medicine and leaving it on the shelf. No good. It doesn't work. We've got to ask God for forgiveness. We've got to ask him to forgive us because the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. So there we see faith. This is the faith of Moses. Isn't it amazing? Him highlighted as escaping the righteous anger of God. Moses was a sinner before he was a leader. Each of us individually needs saving. So, if we were to bring these things together as we conclude, faith alone, we could say, actually understands anger. The world's confused about anger, but faith alone understands anger. We have to endure the unrighteous anger of man and escape the righteous anger of God. The world usually does it the other way around, doesn't it? Endures the anger of God for eternity, tragically, because they want to escape the anger of man. But where does this leave us? Well, if we have left the Egypt of this world, this gives us great confidence tonight. We can say, I am covered by the blood. What more do I need? I'm covered by the blood. And therefore, covered by the blood, let me have the faith to go on, to endure. How? Seeing the one who is invisible. And remembering, Moses is a man of like nature to us. He's made mistakes. He's weak. He's frail. He didn't even feel he could go and stand before Pharaoh and say anything in front of him. Maybe we feel like that sometimes. But he endured, seeing the invisible. So let's have that sight of the invisible, the distinct view of God in what he's like, in his power and his faithfulness, and that trust in the precious promises of God. We saw how there was a few past examples that Moses could look to in Abraham and Jacob. How many examples do we have of God being kind, of God keeping his promises? We feel we can't go on this evening. Let's use the spiritual muscle of faith and go on. And if we've never, ever applied the blood, don't be like an Israelite who's sitting in a house. Can you imagine if you're an Israelite and 99 Israelites, their households are safe. One Israelite, it's not. How tragic when the blood is there, and the blood is there for you tonight. If you will come to it and say, sorry to the Lord Jesus Christ, I need your blood shed for me. Thank you for dying for me. May I live for you. Amen.